talk about the Lord and His resurrection. I've jumped around, and I know we've been doing doctrine, and I found a doctrine on the Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day, the 24-hour period. We're going to look at that this morning. And we'll go back just a little bit farther and look at some other things. But we'll get started here in a minute. Welcome to the visitors. I see a few family members here that are not normally here. Welcome to you guys that are visitors and with family. And there's all the young ladies on the back row holding it down. And they're faithful. So thanks for everybody being here. And good to see you all. Well, y'all done moved up there. Okay, good to see you guys. I'm used to seeing you over there somewhere. Now you went up there. But that's okay. You're doing what you're supposed to do this morning, aren't we? So making room for visitors to come in and say it. So anyway, so prayer-wise, I think, Jess, you getting your knee fixed this week, right? Wednesday, yeah. Anybody else doing any surgery this week? Okay. Lots of other folks to pray for that have had surgery and working on it. And so anyway, let's get started, and we'll start with a word of prayer this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love, and thank you for this resurrection Easter Sunday. Lord, we thank you for all that you did on the cross, but we thank you from that you raised from the grave. You're alive forevermore, living there in heaven at the right hand of God and preparing a place for us to be there with you. Lord, we thank you for all the work that you're doing. Lord, we just praise your name for the peace that you give us, the hope that you give us, the hope of heaven is so real to us. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Thank you for just being there for us. Now, Lord, we pray for the services today all through our church, all through the Sunday school classes, that maybe there's someone here today that will hear the word and be saved. Lord, we just pray that folks will hear the pastor as he preaches and teaches and changes hearts and can change lives, Lord. The power of your resurrection with the Holy Spirit coming down and all that happened during that time, Lord. We just thank you for all those things. We thank you for all these folks that are out here this morning and Lord is able to come out, Lord, and thank you for that. Thank you for a beautiful day. Lord, just let everything across our grounds today praise your name and hold you up. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So I want to kind of back into looking at a little dispensational truth before we go to talking about the work of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that day. And it's, we can look at, it's called the two advents of Christ and the work that he is doing, have done, and is doing and going to do. We can look at the first advent was when the first stage of that advent, his virgin birth coming to earth, being born here in Bethlehem and then living 33 years. And then the second stage of that first advent would be his ascension. At the cross, he suffered and died and then rose and ascended back into heaven. And it, now we're living in what it's called the church age. After the cross, the church, the Holy Spirit was established, and we have the church age. And the verses say, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, do ye to show the Lord's death till he comes. And we do that from time to time. Now the second advent is on our doorstep. We all sense a time, I think, I don't know that I've ever sensed a time of urgency as we are sensing it now with the condition of the world, the condition of this country, and the morals of this country. We all know what this country was founded on. The freedom of worship. And I heard something the other day that a recent study said that 30% of the people have no care about church or religious freedom. They don't care one way or the other. Our society has become very stiff-necked, if you want to say it that way, toward Christ and toward the church and anything that has to do with it. Now, of course, we live in an area that's always been called the Bible Belt, through the central Appalachians, down all the way into Georgia and the Carolinas, all the way up toward Pennsylvania. And about anywhere you go in this region, you can meet people that are saved, that go to church. But you can get away from here pretty easily, east or west, northeast. And you can run into people that are ungodly, that don't believe, that don't go to church, that has not trusted Christ as their Savior. Sometimes we take that for granted, the knowledge that we have. How many Easter Sundays have we celebrated the resurrection of Christ? And we don't want to take that for granted. Could this be our last one we celebrate? I mean, all things are in order for the second advent of Christ to start. Of course, we know to start that will be the rapture of the church. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first, then us that are alive and believe will follow and meet Christ in the air. And then we go to heaven there at the judgment seat of Christ. And while that's going on during this second advent, the Great Tribulation period starts, approximately 7 years, and all that happens. That's the next part of the advent of Christ, because of his work and all that he's done. And you look back at the Old Testament and all the prophets that prophesied the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, the cross. You can all the way go back to Noah, and they raised the serpent up on a stick, and you had to look up and live because of being bit with the snakes when they were there. The nation of Israel, symbolism of Christ on the cross, all through the Old Testament, we can see the Old Testament pointing toward Jesus Christ being born in the first advent. Now that first advent's over. With his ascension, he's in heaven right now, preparing to come back to start the second advent. Nobody knows when that's going to happen. We don't try to predict that, but we can look at the facts. We can look at the world that we live in. The Bible talks about all these things, wars and rumors of wars. And of course, that's been going on for years. Mankind's been roaring and raging. And a lot, I can think back years ago when we talked about prophecy, and everybody pointed to the point to where, well, how's the United States fit into that? How does America fit into that? Well, I never could have figured that out. People speculated, but now I'm starting to see shadows of what could be for the United States. I mean, folks, it may be that we just shrink away to nothing in this country, in this great country, because of all the sin and the immorality and our politicians that are voting for abortion and voting for this and that and all this race stuff. And it's just, it's all called out in the Bible. the Bible talks about raging between nations, and that means nationalities. And how have we seen that happen? We live in an area that we don't understand racial stuff. At least I don't. I was raised up here in the Appalachians in West Virginia, and I don't see color. It's just people with different shades of skin. But the world's raging around that, and the media stirs it up, and on we go. So I see this country falling into a point to where someday they may not even allow us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They may not even let us preach it. I mean, we know of countries now that you can't do that in. There was a time that Ukraine could not do that before the Iron Curtain fell. They had churches in secret. Is that where it's going again? Is that where this country could go? Well, if you look at all the things that are going on in this country and around the world, it sure does look like that, because the Bible says it's going to wax worse and worse. Now, the most wonderful thing about it is, I know I'm saved. By faith, I've trusted what Christ did on the cross. I trust His shed blood. I trust that He's in heaven. They're preparing a place for me. But I can't just say, well, I'm good. Just let it all happen. You know, we've heard our preacher been teaching and preaching and urging us along here to go witness every time we get a chance. Let's go as we're going. Talk to people as you get a chance. If you've got Christ and you're saved, and you've got a testimony about that, you can talk about that. You may not be a Bible scholar. I'm not. But I sure can talk about my testimony and how I got saved and when I got saved and what it's done for me. You can tell that. And we have to recognize this Easter Sunday, none of us can see the future. None of us sitting here can see the future. I'd like to think we've got many more Easters in front of us. But we see this world spiraling out of control. The devil is getting into everything. And it's nothing new that the Bible hasn't told us it's going to happen. But God's always had a remnant that came through, just like the nation of Israel did. They had that remnant. Wove through all the stuff and came into the New Testament after the 400 years of silence. And we are evidence of that remnant. If you're saved today and you have trusted Christ as your Savior and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, you are that remnant today at this time. And you know the truth. You know the truth about the resurrection. We've all sat in church many years. You know, Harold and I was just talking about how long we've been out of the military. Goodness sakes, he's been out 50 years and I've been out 49 years. I mean, time just evaporates. But here we are. And you know the truth. Now the question is, do we share it? Do we share what that truth is? We all know it. We've sat in Easter Sunday church for many, many, many years. Back, I can remember back when I was a kid, and those days the ladies wore big hats with flowers in them and all that. They still do that in England. I remember one time, of course, it was warm and they had the windows open. There wasn't no air conditioning back in them churches, and had the, remember the funeral fans? Had those going, these ladies with the big hats. And I'll never forget this. My sister and I were sitting in the pew together, and there was a lady sitting in front of us, and she had this big old hat on, big big rim and flowers in it. And there was a fly going around and around that hat. Have you ever started laughing in church and it just about bust you? I mean, we started laughing about that. I'll never forget that. I'm going to tell her that today when I see her. But we laughed about that. And I think that may have been an Easter Sunday. You know, Mom poking us, y'all hush, y'all hush. But we all have those memories about going to church and realizing it was Resurrection Sunday that we're celebrating Christ and he rose from the grave. And sing all those songs. We've got all that. But folks, the next thing on this, in the second advent of Christ, is he's coming back to rapture the church out of here, and we're going to be gone. And then what happens? Then that 7-year tribulation period starts, and then the second phase, after the judgment seat of Christ, the second stage of that advent is when Christ himself comes back to earth and his feet set down on Mount Olives and the kingdom is set up for the 1,000-year reign. And we're all going to be part of that too. We're going to get to see that. One day we will get to see that. If you're saved, you're going to get to be part of that. So now let's go. We're going to talk about things that we probably already know, but it's good to review. It's good. One of the things that they taught us in 2-year Bible college was repeat things. We all have short memories, I guess, and if you don't repeat things. But God's word is fresh and new every time you hear it, every time you read it. It's alive. God's word is a living, breathing, inspired word of God. And what it says to us today, it could say something else a year from now. That's God's word. It's a powerful, powerful thing. So we're going to look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. Basically, they call it the Passion Week. But we're going to look at the specifics of the last 24 hours and all that happened then. Now, we heard a great speaker this past Monday and Tuesday talk a little bit about that on Monday, a lot about that. What a wonderful message that was. If you weren't here and didn't hear that, you need to go back and pick that up today on the web and look at it. It was this past Monday. Why was it necessary for Christ to die? You ask yourself, why was it necessary? Number one thing is the holiness of God made it necessary. How holy is God? Can you put a measuring stick on that? Can you weigh it? Can you put it on a set of scales? If you can't. He is holy, holy, holy. All the holies that you can say forever and ever, that's what he is. He cannot and will not, because the next thing says the sin of man made it necessary. He is holy. The sin of man made it necessary. If you try to measure that in some kind of logical thinking, I like to measure things and weigh things, and that's just part of what I do and as an engineer. If I had a set of balances here and I had sin on this side and nothing else over here, the scales would set like this. Everybody's familiar with a set of balance beams. It would be like this. The sin's right here. And you add good works, giving money, going to the right church, anything that you can think about that has nothing to do with Christ will not move that balance. God is so holy that your sin keeps you away from heaven and living there forever. So the only thing that can move this to your credit is what Christ did on the cross and his resurrection. And you put that on that side of it, then it goes this way. It does away from, well, it takes away that sin because of what Christ did and nothing else. How much is it today when you see somebody or some religion or something in the world that they're doing things to stay saved or get whatever? You can't add anything to it. It's Christ and Christ alone. And that's why he had to go to the cross. He had to die because he was the only Lamb. The love of God made it necessary. God loves us so much that he let his own son die on that cross that day. But that wasn't the end of it. I'm sure the devil was sitting back thinking, boy, this is it, I finally got him. And we know difference. It was necessary because of the fulfillment of the scriptures. It had been written in the Old Testament. And it was written in the New Testament for what happened. It takes the redemption story of Christ takes up one third of the synoptic gospel. It is one half of the book of John talks about those last 24 hours of his life. So we see the fulfillment of the scriptures made it necessary. In John 10, 17 and 18, it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, and I make it, I take it again. And 18 says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received from my Father. And again, we talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe that, as I believe this pew is right here. But can we see it? No, by faith we believe it. Because the Bible says it. God teaches it by faith. That day when the resurrection happened was so much going on. The eternal purpose of God made it necessary. I mean, from the foundations of the world, this was set in motion. Because when Adam and Eve got confused and messed up with the devil, I mean, he told the devil right then he was going to take care of business, bruise his heel. So we see that the death of Christ was necessary because of God's holiness, because of man's sin, because the love of God, it made it necessary, the fulfillment of the scriptures, and the eternal purpose of God. Now, for whom did Christ die? Let's just answer that question. You can see some religions, from years, there's been arguments back in the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages and up and on and on and on. Well, he just died for them people. Or those people can get saved, they can't get saved. Or they have to get saved on their own. They have to come to Christ on their own. They have to believe that. We can't really say anything to them. I mean, all kinds of weird thinking. But we know that Christ died for the whole world. Not only did he die for the whole world, he died for me, an individual. He had me on his mind that day. He died for the unrighteous, the unjust, the ungodly. Again, I just cannot imagine God letting his son hang there for that old thief that was on the other cross. Some old no good that just run around town stealing everything and hurting people or whatever he may have done in thieving. But he looked, that thief, all he did was look over and said, I believe who you are. And Christ looked back at him and he said, you'll be in paradise with me for today because you believe. Belief. All of us here that are saved have believed at one time. Now you know, if you can believe that Christ died for you, you can believe that your loved ones can get saved if you pray for them and you witness to them and you tell them about what Christ did on the cross. That belief can be just as strong in helping others see that they need to be saved. And then another good thing he died for was the church. The establishment of the church age. The remnant that came away that day, and disciples, the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples and they went out and preached and thousands of people got saved that day. And we see that the church age started, a New Testament church started, and on and on and on it went through the ages, and here we are today with a fundamental, independent Baptist church that believes the Word, that preaches the Word. Don't take anything from it. Don't add anything to it. It's what God says is the truth. So we know who he died for. We know who he died for. And what did this death accomplish? Think about that. What did it accomplish? Of course, we know it was substitutionary for us, the atonement for our sins. It was the price for redemption. We know up until then, that time, the nation of Israel had sacrificed many, many lambs. Many, many lambs had been sacrificed on the altar. But that day when he died on the cross and he said it was finished, the curtain in the tabernacle ripped from the top to the bottom. And it opened up a way to God through prayer and through the Holy Spirit. So much was going on. So the price of redemption for sin was paid. God reconciled the world to him at that time. He basically said, I want everybody to be saved. I want everybody to believe in what my son has done because I accept what he done on that cross for the world's sins. That in its own self is a hard thing to understand. This for Christ, it says in 1 Peter 3:8, it says, for Christ also hath also suffered for sin. We heard that on Monday. I'm telling you, you need to go back and listen to that Monday sermon. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit. Now let's talk a little bit about the resurrection. That's the day. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even the disciples had problems believing it at first. Even the ladies had a problem with it. I mean, the angel showed up and told them, and then Christ showed up to the disciples. In Luke 24:39, he told them, he said, behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me, see and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. he was telling the disciples, guys, here I am. I've been resurrected. I'm alive. I come from the grave. It's my body. You see me. Touch me. Believe me. And the Bible says, because we have not seen that, we weren't there during that time, because we believe by faith, we are much more blessed. God said it. He said he would give us the Holy Spirit and bless us much more. At the time he was talking to the disciples, at that minute, I'm not sure the Holy Spirit had come down, because he was getting ready to give them the Holy Spirit permanently. You know, prior to this, the Holy Spirit would come and go. This was getting ready to establish the church age, to establish these disciples with the Holy Spirit. The resurrection, he had already been resurrected. And he come back. It was important for him to go back to those disciples, that inner group, and let them see for themselves that it was him. You know, in the world still, he just was asleep. He wasn't really dead. Or he just fainted and they just put him in there. Or some kind of crazy thinking. The world don't even want to accept it. They don't. Because when mankind starts accepting what he did that day on the cross and that resurrection morning, it shines a real light on sin in their lives. And that's why people that are not saved, when you start talking about this stuff, they'll start squirming on you, because they know that they're sinners. And buddy, when you start talking about this, the Holy Spirit starts bearing down on people's hearts. And they know they need to be saved, and they know they need to accept that. But see, the problem is, they live in the world, and the devil's got a hold of them, and they don't want to give up what's going on to accept the truth of what happened on the cross and the resurrection a few days later. It's not right now. They don't want to hear that truth, because it bears weight. The tomb was empty. The evidence of Christ's resurrection, it was empty. And the disciples had done heard it, but they still had to see him and touch him. It was hard for them to believe that day without the Holy Spirit dwelling richly on them. And they were getting ready to get a good dose of that, because they were going to go out and preach to the world. And there was thousands of people there at that part of the world doing commerce and in different languages. And they went out and spoke, and the people heard it in their own language and got saved that day after the Holy Spirit came on these guys. You know, the empty tomb speaks. The appearance of the risen Lord to these guys speak the change that was wrought in the lives of the disciples from that experience that day. The change in that day of all the worship from then on. The testimony of the early disciples changed that day. So much changed that resurrection day for the world, for those disciples, for those people that knew Jesus personally. And then from that experience, we see the New Testament church was able to start the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, going back to the love of God for mankind. Because God loved me, he let his son die. And when you tell that to somebody that's not saved, they have a lot of people have a hard time understanding today, in today's world, somebody loving them. Somebody to sit there and say, I love you, and here's a ways you can be saved. the love of Christ constrains us through the Holy Spirit. It gets a hold of people that are unsaved. They got to hear it though now. If they never hear it, if they don't come to church and hear it, or if we don't take it to them and they hear it, how is the Holy Spirit going to constrain their heart and squeeze on their heart and allow them to make a decision to save their ever dying soul? Now, you know, we all know the truth. We can start talking about, you know, their lifestyles or this or that or the other. We can't change any of that, folks. When we present the gospel to somebody, let the Holy Spirit do its work. Let the Holy Spirit deal with how they're dressed. Let the Holy Spirit deal with whatever's going on in their life. We can't correct any of that. The Holy Spirit will. So we don't need to witness to somebody and try to go deal with what they're doing or how they live or where they live or who their friends is and all that. God's a much better person taking care of that than I am. The Holy Spirit can deal with all of that. We don't ever want to say anything about anybody that comes in this church house. I'm telling you, folks, we don't want to scare anybody off. Not necessarily scare them or hurt their feelings or anything. Everybody's welcome to this church. No matter if they got coveralls on or a $1,000 suit, they need Jesus just like the rest of us. And they need to believe in the resurrection on this Resurrection Sunday. The results of Christ's resurrection, he established the sonship. It established the sonship of Jesus Christ beyond a doubt. Beyond a doubt, he was established as the Son of God that died on the cross, the perfect Lamb, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. He was received by his Father, and its satisfaction guaranteed our justification to come to heaven. Because we see him there today, and he's our advocate. Because he raised from that grave, he's sitting there today, and he's saying, see there, that one right there? I died for him. He believes in me. And God will look over and say, praise the Lord. I don't see no sin on him. Your blood covered all that sin, son. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It changed everything. It changed everything. Christ's victory over death and the devil. In Revelations 1:18, he says, I am that liveth, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He has the keys. You know what it is to have a key to get in somewhere that you can't get in? I have a big old wad of keys in my work truck. And I can get in on all these gates, on all these land companies, and all these hunting clubs, and all these reserves, and all these mine roads. I've got keys to all that where I've collected them over the years. And I have a key. Somebody will come to me and say, can you get in that gate? Yeah, let me dig a key out. I've got the key. I can get you in. That's pretty special I guess it makes you feel like a big Ike. I've got the keys. I can get in. Folks, you have the key. You can get into heaven now. And the devil can't take it from you. He gave us the key to get in. I have one. You have one. Wonder what it looks like. Wonder what the key of hell and of death looks like. All I know is that I'm going to heaven because of the Holy Spirit. It provides the basis for God's future judgment. Now we go back to that talking about the Advent. This second Advent, when it starts, when the rapture comes and we all are called to heaven, there's going to be a gathering in the air, marriage supper of the Lamb, and the judgment seat of Christ. What he did that day sets the tone for that dinner, sets the tone for that judgment seat, because you'll be there because of what he did on the cross. Now, if you're not there, you're going to be at another judgment seat, the great white throne judgment at the end of the thousand-year reign. So you see, this death on the cross and this resurrection and this ascension that completed all this stuff, that where he got the keys to hell and sin and all that, he's holding that in his hands, and he's going to have us sitting there in heaven, sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and at that judgment seat. We're allowed to be at that judgment seat. Now, for some of us, it may not be pleasant because he's going to be looking at the works we did after we were saved, not the works we do to get saved. There's no such thing. It's the works that we have done after we were saved, things that count. How many people have you won to Christ in your life? How many people have you brought to church in your life? What's really going to count? What are you going to take to heaven with you? I've not seen any hearse with a big trailer behind it that had a bunch of stuff going with you to heaven. Doesn't work that way. It's the love that we showed other people. The judgment seat of Christ. It's going to set the tone for that. And that's one of the things that this resurrection did. So much more. And for those that don't believe, and he comes back tomorrow, it's too late for them. They're going to go through, if they make it, through the seven-year tribulation. Then at the end of the thousand-year reign, they're going to walk before God at the great white throne. And he's going to say, you never believed in the resurrection. You never believed that my son died on the cross. Depart from me. I never knew you. And a lot of good people, that's the danger of this thing. A lot of good folks is going to be standing there and they're going to be cast into the lake of the fire. The resurrection is so important. It's so important. He's interceding. He is answering prayer. He's preparing a place for us. He's building a home. He's building a church. He is indwelling through the Holy Spirit in our lives, and he's coming again. Praise the Lord for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that you touch our church today. Help some visitors be here. Help some folks that are here that needs to hear the word of truth. Holy Spirit, touch their hearts. Bring souls, save souls, strengthen our faith. Lord, we love you and thank you for Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.